Second Samuel, chapter 13. Now, after this, and those three words are fatal. Those three words tell us after what? After David's great fall. Now, after this, it was so that Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. She was Amnon's half-sister. Amnon was the firstborn of David, and Absalom was the son of another wife. He had a sister whose name was Tamar. Absalom was a very handsome man, and his sister by also equally was a very beautiful young woman. But after this, and those three words, now after this, shows us that it was as a direct consequence of what David did that these things unfolded, these things happened. The lesson for us is that we set the precedent for our children. They don't often learn by a good example. At least they learn very slowly by a good example. But they sure learn in a hurry from our bad one. If David had not sinned, then maybe this terrible thing would not have happened where Amnon assaulted his half-sister. Well, if Dad can do it, so can I. That's the terrible responsibility you and I have as parents, to make sure, by the grace of God, either that we do not set a bad example, or if we have failed, that we confess, and that even take an opportunity to confess to our children that we have been a bad example. They'll forgive us, but if we do apologize to our children and say, please forgive me, I have not been a good example in this, maybe the Lord will hold them back when they are in the way of temptation, when they see that you abhor what you have done and that you have thoroughly repented. Well, David certainly did repent, but it doesn't look as though he was a good example to his children. We find throughout these passages where David and his sons are referred to that he was rather too indulgent. He was not strict enough. Now, after this, it was so that Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? And Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. These men were cousins. Jonadab was David's nephew. And so Amnon and Jonadab were cousins. And Jonadab obviously was very friendly with Amnon, and he noticed that Amnon was pining away because he was lusting after his sister. I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Well, alas, Jonadab gave him an idea. Verse 5, so Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food, and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand. I need a little bit of TLC, poor little fellow, lying on his bed, pining away because of that sinful, inordinate desire. That's what sin does to us. How do we know that our desires are legitimate and when they are not? This is how we will know. If our desire is legitimate, we are totally prepared for God to say yes or to say no. That's when our desires are truly surrendered to God. Lord, I'm prepared to take no even though it hurts. But the one who's possessed of an inordinate desire feels they're going to die unless they have what they want. And that is the case of Amnon. That's how we can tell when someone is possessed by a desire that has become an idol to them, but they are not surrendered. And God in his kindness comes to us and says, will you give me your Isaac? Will you trust me with that which is dearest to you, that I will dispose of it for your highest good and for my glory? Are we prepared to do that? Usually what happens is, once we have come to that decision, really, that attitude of mind where we say, Lord, here I am, all I have, I am yours, help me to obey you. Help me to trust you. And help me to understand that whatever happens is for my highest good, that my disappointments are your appointments. That's a very difficult situation for anybody to come to, whatever it might be, but we've got to come to it. We have no option in this matter, because sometimes God in his anger will give us what we ask, and we will find that it destroys us. We read in Psalm 106 that the children of Israel did not wait for God's counsel. They lusted exceedingly in the desert. So he gave them their request, but he sent leanness unto their soul. Psalm 106, I think it's verse 15. How important it is for our highest good to come to that situation where we say to God, all right, Lord God, you are Lord in my life. I know that no good thing will you withhold from them that walk uprightly. I'm prepared to trust you on that. And then God may test us. And we find that instead of things going well, things seem to go wrong. And we go back to him and say, Lord, but we trusted that things would work out. Well, are you prepared still to trust me when things seem to be going wrong? And then when we do, we find out he works everything out. Everything falls into place. And when we look back over the perspective of time, we say, thank God I let him have his way. This man was far from it. This young man, Amnon. He pretended to be sick. His father came and saw him. He said to his father, please send my sister. I need a little bit of TLC. When she came, he forced her and assaulted her. Look how we read about it in verse 11. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come, lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. Perhaps as his half-sister, he could marry her. And that's what she was proposing as a compromise. However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then what happens? Is he completely overcome with love for her? No, we find that that love was not love at all. It was lust. Verse 15, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise, be gone. His love turned to bitter hatred. The Bible speaks about the deceitful lusts. In Ephesians 4, verse 22, we read about the deceitful lusts. More literally, it's a Hebraism because it's a Hebrew writer. It's Shaul, the Pharisee, who has become now Shaul HaShaliach, Saul the Apostle. He speaks about the lusts of deceit. That's a Hebraism. You find many Hebraisms in his letters. In fact, in all these letters in the New Covenant, the lusts of deceit. Deceit has its lusts. And this man thought that it was love, but it was nothing of the sort. And that's how we can find out the difference. What is it like after you got what you have craved for, what you have screamed for and clamored for? Does it really please you? Or is there such a terrible anticlimax that your longing has turned into revulsion? There's a lesson here in human nature. We think we're going to die unless we have what we want. Well, that may be a legitimate desire gone wild, gone off the rails. And God in his kindness brings us to that situation where he puts us on the rails, where our desires are controlled so that we control them. They don't control us. Amnon was no such man. He threw her out of the house. She went to her brother. To whom else could she go? And she remained desolate. Who would marry Tamar now? She was desolate for the rest of her life. As far as we know, she never got a suitor. She never got a husband. We read in verse 21, but when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. That's not enough. Someone said cobwebs catch little flies, but big flies break through them. And I'm afraid that it wasn't enough to be angry. David was the king. And however difficult it was, he should have let justice take its course. And because he didn't, because he was an overindulgent father, more evils followed. We had cut it off. We are today debating about severer punishments for the offender. We heard about a private member's bill passing through Parliament where, because of public pressure, there's a request made for stricter punishments for the offender, especially for major offenders. We can say this on the basis of God's word. It's better to hit hard because you only need to hit once. How are you going to pull a bad tooth out? With one yank or by a series of slow jerks? Well, you know the answer to that one. And it's the same here. It's kind to be cruel sometimes. And if David had his wits about him, he would have let justice take its course. Perhaps it was too much to ask him to pass sentence on his son, but there were judges and magistrates in the land, and he should have handed it over to them. He should have handed his son over. Yes, it is my son, but he has committed a sin that is worthy of death according to the law of Moses. You see, according to the law of Moses, if a man forced a virgin, then he was to die. And interestingly enough, if she didn't cry for help, she was to die as well. Let's look at that in Deuteronomy 22, verses 28 and 29. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 28 and 29. If a man finds a young woman who is a virgin who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young man's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. But we read also, no, sorry, I made a bad mistake here. We're talking about the betrothed virgin. She was not betrothed, and therefore the law was that he was to marry her. That's the law. Sorry, my mistake. But he was not prepared to marry her. David was very angry. But still, there should have been punishment on Amnon. He didn't do anything. He just was very angry. And Absalom, we read in verse 22, spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Well, let's see what happened after this. Verse 23. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Just as in harvest, so in sheep shearing time, it was a time of celebration, of feasting, of sharing. Once when David was in great need, he sent to a man called Nabal, who had lots of sheep and who was shearing his sheep, and David asked if he could have something as a way of food, in the way of food for himself and for his men. It was a time of celebration. And Absalom had sheep shearers, and he invited all the king's sons. He had laid his plot. Then Absalom came to the king and said, "Kindly note, your servant has sheep shearers. Please, let the king and his servants go with your servant. Dad, won't you come and celebrate with me? I've got sheep shearers." And David said, "No, it's going to cost you too much for this party." The king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you." Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Amnon was the firstborn. He could represent the king as the firstborn. He was the prince royal. And so Absalom said, "Well, if your majesty won't come, could the crown prince come?" That's what he was asking for, and it sounded all very legitimate. But it was a plot. Verse 28. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, 'Strike Amnon,' then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." So a murder was committed. Amnon certainly was guilty. He was liable to punishment. But Absalom had already contrived Amnon's death. And so the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. Now, if David had dealt with Amnon in the right way, this murder would not have been committed. He should have told Amnon, "You cannot put away your sister Tamar. She is your wife now." Well, the news came to David that, I'm afraid, it's like the old Yiddish proverb says, you start with a feather at one end of the street, you get a feather bed at the other end. And so the news just multiplied and grew, and by the time the news came to David, it was, "Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." David arose and lay on the ground, tore his robes, tore his garments. But Jonadab was there. He said, "Oh no, your majesty, don't think that. He hasn't really killed all the king's sons. He's just killed Absalom." Verse 33. "Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." But Jonadab was the prime mover in this whole thing. He was the one that gave the idea in the first place. If he was really a good friend to Amnon, he would have told Amnon, now, this thing that's eating you is unhealthy. It is sinful. You ought to confess it and pray to God to deliver you from this obsession of yours. He didn't. He was the one really that set in motion these things that ended up with the death of Amnon. Then Absalom fled, verse 34. And the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. Where did Absalom go to? We read in verse 37, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. David mourned for his son that was murdered. Who was this king, Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur? Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 3. Chapter 3. And we'll find Absalom's parentage there. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 2-3. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon, by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. That's the one that was killed. The second, Kileon, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, the son of Maachah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. That was a heathen king. That was a heathen bride. And that handsome young man was the son of a heathen woman. So really, Absalom went back to his mother's family and stayed with them. And he was there 3 years, we read in verse 38 and verse 39. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. And there again, that was wrong. Certainly, he would miss Absalom, but Absalom was under the death penalty according to the law of God. And for David to long for Absalom implied that he hoped to see Absalom again, but he was not concerned about punishing Absalom and executing him as he should have done, or having executed. It would have been better if Absalom had stayed in exile. But then someone else puts his finger in the pie and makes the mess worse. First it's Jonadab, David's nephew. Now it's Joab, David's nephew. Joab was actually David's nephew. Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Zeruiah was one of the sisters of David. So Joab was David's nephew. These nephews, my goodness, was there any good one among them? I think so, but you have to look for them. Well, don't say that nephews are bad, but in this case, David's nephews did have a bad turn more than once. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. We're now in chapter 14. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. He briefed her what to do and what to say. So she came to him and she told him a story that was very reminiscent of what had happened between Amnon and Absalom. Verse 4. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, help, O king. Then the king said to her, what troubles you? And she answered, indeed, I am a widow. My husband is dead. Now your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part them, but the one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant. And they said, deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed. and we will destroy the air also. So they would extinguish my ember that is left, and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth. Here was her case, and it was a dilemma for David. She said, I'm a widow. I have two sons. One killed the other. And now the murderer's son has his life forfeit. But if he dies, if I allow my family to execute my murderer's son, I won't have any descendants. And our family name won't be continued. And in Israel, that was a great calamity, that the name of the family should not be continued. What was David to say? What was David to decide? He was in a terrible dilemma. If he spared the son, he was flouting the law of God, which said the murderer shall surely die. If he executed the son, or he allowed justice to take its course, then this woman would be left without any more family. The family name would be wiped out. David perhaps presumed that they had been fighting together and that the one who killed the other only did so in self-defense. He could have assumed that. In which case, there was the city of refuge. And the manslayer could flee to the city of refuge according to the Torah, and there he could stay protected until the death of the high priest. Nobody could lay a hand on him unless, of course, he was found guilty of murder and not of accidentally killing his brother in self-defense. Well, David must have put the best construction on it that he could. Verse 8, then the king said to the woman, go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you. All right, I'll conduct an investigation. I'll make sure that we find out the rights and the wrongs of this situation. Go to your home, I'll take care of it for you. She wasn't satisfied. The woman of Tekoa said to the king, my lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. If you should decide in my favor, and there should be some guilt involved in your decision, may I bear the guilt instead of you. You've been kind enough, now let me take the consequences. So the king said, verse 10, whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore. Just send him along to me. When I've finished talking to him, he won't touch you with a barge pole. That's in effect what he said. Then she said, verse 11, please let the king remember the Lord your God and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. She was pushing him, prodding him, and at last he came out with something he should not have said. And he said, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. Now he was prejudging the situation there. But you can see how she pushed him into a corner. In the end, out of compassion to this poor widow, with only one son left, he said, okay. And I'm afraid some of us sometimes, in a moment of weakness and of compassion, we have moved too hastily. We don't want to be thought of as unmerciful or unfeeling. And so we tend to speak too soon. We tend to move too hastily. People say to you, why don't you do something? Why don't you say something? And your wisdom will be to say, I have yet to bring this before the Lord and to sort it out before him, to find out his mind. I am not my own person. God is my Lord. He must tell me what to say and what to do, how to do it, when to do it. Don't let people stampede you through squeezing you and saying you're being unmerciful, you're being heartless. Don't let them force you. Don't let them turn the screw. Say to them, I am the Lord's. I must ask His mind on this matter before I make a decision. That, you see, this example of David shows us how even a man of God can be stampeded into making the wrong move. This is for our instruction, for our information. Let us move wisely, advisedly. Oh, they're going to die unless you do something for them. Then you find out weeks later they were nowhere near death. They could have well survived a few more days of deliberation and prayer on your part. So, give it to God and say, Lord, I still don't know what to do, but please take care of it and don't let that person suffer unduly because of my delay. That would be our wisdom. We have to do that because we are faced with all kinds of needs and demands on our prayers, our compassion, and our actions. Well, the king said it now. And then she said, verse 12, please let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king. And then she said, Your Majesty, you're prepared to render a verdict in favor of my son. Why don't you do it for your own son? See, she trapped him. You're being inconsistent. If you do it to others, why don't you do it to your own? Charity begins at home, Your Majesty. She caught him. She trapped him. It was Joab, David's nephew again, who did it. Muddied the waters. It would have been much better for Absalom to remain in permanent exile, all the heartache notwithstanding that David went through. Because worse heartache resulted as a result of David capitulating. We find that it's never just one thing. It's like a chain reaction. It's like those sweaters. You pull a loose piece of wool, you can keep pulling, and finally, you haven't got a sweater anymore. You've unraveled it. It's all lying in a pile of curly, kinky wool on the floor. Well, one thing she did say that was right. Verse 14. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but He devises means so that His banished ones are not expelled from Him. She's quite right there. We surely die, become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered again. There's no reincarnation. We don't come back to this world. That's what she's saying. But she says, God, although He has had to banish us from His immediate presence because of our sins, He has contrived a way by which to end our banishment and bring us back into fellowship with Himself again. And Your Majesty, if you are a man of God, you will find a way to bring your banished son back, even though he has sinned. Now, the truth that she underlined there was that you and I, as sinners, have separated ourselves from God. Your sins have made a separation between you and your God. That's what Isaiah 59 tells us. Your sins have hid God's face from you. But although God is the offended party, He has found a way of reconciling us to Himself. Look throughout the whole of the New Covenant, you will find the word reconciliation. You won't find the word atonement. You find the word reconciliation, because atonement speaks of covering. Reconciliation speaks of paying the debt. The debts of the believers before Messiah came were covered. And when Messiah came, He paid for them. And so, ever since His death on Golgotha and His resurrection, you and I speak now of not of atonement, but of reconciliation. Never once is the word atonement found. I know one word is translated atonement in letter to the Romans, but it is the Greek word for reconciliation. And God has found a way, although we have offended Him, He has found a way to bring us back to Himself so that we should not be expelled from Him, so that we would not have to go to hell when we die, but that we might come to heaven where He is and live forever. That's the truth that she was underlining. Well, the king smelled a rat now. He said to her, verse 18, "Please do not hide from me anything that I ask you." And the woman said, "Please, let my lord the king speak." And the king said, "Is the hand of Joab with you in all this?" He recognized that this was his crafty nephew, brilliant general, mighty military man, but crafty, the artful dodger. He lived even in those days in the person of Joab. But she gave a lengthy kind of reply. The woman answered and said, "As you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left." Pretty long-winded person. It goes on right to the end of verse 20. Her reply, she could only need to say yes. We have almost two verses of her lengthy, windy reply. Well, verse 21, the king said to Joab, "All right, I have granted this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. But one condition was, he must not see my face." Well, Absalom turned aside. We read in verse 24, "So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face." But after a couple of years, Absalom was chafing. He was an ambitious young man, and he didn't like to be in quarantine, so to speak, to be under exclusion from the royal court. He's also a very handsome man. Verse 25, "Now in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks." And the devil also is beautiful. Don't judge a book by its cover. And in the case of Absalom, he was beautiful outside. Have you ever read that book, The Portrait of Dorian Gray by Oscar Wilde? Handsome young man, Mr. Features, but he was as wicked as the devil inside. And so we find that Absalom, he had a wicked heart. You need to look beyond the outward appearance. The Bible says, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Absalom's heart was evil. We read verse 28, "Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face. And at last he said to Joab, 'I want to see the king.' And Joab said, 'Enough already. I managed to bring you back from exile. That's enough. You should be satisfied.'" Absalom wasn't satisfied. He fired Joab's field, and Joab came steaming with anger. Why have your servants set my field on fire? Absalom said, "I had to gain your attention. So, will you speak to the king for me?" Joab thought, "What, this man, he's a pain. If I had known that this was going to happen, I wouldn't have started." But he was in it too far to go back. So he went to the king, verse 33, and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. Then the king kissed Absalom. So David was reconciled. David was overindulgent with his son. And so we read in chapter 15, after this, those fateful words come again 2 chapters after chapter 13. after this, one slip led to another, one blunder led to another compromising situation. Really, when we sum up the extent of David's life and the number of mistakes he did, they were very few. Very few for his 40 years reign. He was truly a man of God. But you know, we have the flip side to our character. You find a person who's extremely gentle, you find on the other side that their gentleness is a weakness. And they tend to give in too readily. Their gentleness is their strength, but it is also their weakness. And so, for the one who's energetic, careful, because you can do something hastily that you will regret. So your strength can be your weakness. And David's magnanimity proved his downfall. We can be magnanimous, but that magnanimity must always be ruled and controlled by God's word. We must not be more magnanimous than the word of God allows us. We must not be more strict than the word of God commands us. The word of God must always govern our thoughts, our motives, and our actions. That's where David made a mistake. And that's why the mistake is shown here. Not to throw mud at David, who was a man after God's own heart, but to show how even a man after God's own heart can make a mistake, and to show us how to avoid that mistake. Well, we come to Absalom's treason next week, God willing, and the battle, the war that occurred, the death of Absalom. Well, unfortunately, this is a clouded period of David's life. But through it all, we see God overruling by his grace and limiting the extent of the evil.